Galatians chapter 4. Faith played that drummer boy song for offertory. That's my all-time like favorite Christmas song. I just picture a person, like any of us, who comes to a king, Jesus, and he doesn't have everything to give him, but he gives him the best that he has. Isn't that what we're supposed to do with Jesus? Just give him our best. That's all we do. We give him our best. Well, I want you to stand with me. Thanks, Faith. You know that's my favorite Christmas song. I think that's my favorite Christmas song since I was a little boy, if you want to know the truth. Anyway, let's read the first five verses here. We'll use this as a text to get started, and then I'll turn to several other passages. I don't think I'll be long. Melissa, you need to grab me or I need to grab you after this, okay? You don't have to literally grab me, but you know what I mean. You can grab me if you want to, though. All right, Galatians 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Father, we are so thankful that we are adopted into the family of God, those of us that have received Jesus. And what a blessing, and I don't know that everybody knows all the things attached to it, but what a real blessing it is, the entire doctrine of adoption, and I say thank you for it. But Lord, there it's also said, when the fullness of time was come, you sent forth your Son. And Lord, we are so thankful for this time of year when we celebrate that moment in history when you sent your Son. So today, we're going to think about that again. And I pray that you would bless our hearts. You would hide me behind the cross, as we say, so people don't really see me. But they see Jesus. They see all that you have done for us. And what life would be like had you not done that. So bless now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It said there, when God sent his Son, verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come. You know, God sent Jesus right at the right time. God's always on time. He's never late. He's never early. He's always right on time. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, and of course we've looked at the virgin birth, Mary, and made under the law. He became a man. Now, here's something I want you to think about today. What if Jesus never did come? What if verse 4 wasn't in your Bible? What if that wasn't there? Now, we've looked at quite a bit about Jesus over the last few weeks. The fact that he was born of a virgin, supernaturally conceived by the Holy Ghost, that has to be mentioned every Christmas. And we also talked quite a bit about why it had to be so. We know that he died and he came to save sinners. He came to set the captive free. Then we talked about the will of God in the Christmas message. We talked about the Lord's deity. We talked about his humanity. I'm planning on talking more about the humanity of Jesus tonight. And we've talked about his incarnation. And in Wednesday, or some of you do Christmas Eve, I suppose. But on Wednesday, we'll all celebrate Christmas this week. And it'll be a time of joy, a time of enjoyment, and a time to remember Jesus, and a time to remember God sending his Son into the world. But have you ever stopped to think about, what if Jesus never did come? What if verse 4 never did happen? What would be missing if Jesus didn't come? Now, I want to give you a few thoughts on that this morning, just to see a little bit more of the blessing it is that Jesus actually did come and God did send his Son. But before I do that, I assume that all of us are in agreement that Jesus did come into the world. Is that right? Okay, good. And I also am assuming that every person here understands that Jesus is God, that he was God manifest in the flesh. And we've read John 1:14 on at least two occasions. And so we're all on the same page there, and that is a strong conviction in your heart. I'm teaching on convictions in Sunday school. But that is a strong conviction in your heart that nothing could ever cause you to waver from. And I mean, you would die for it. If somebody said you either confess that Jesus is not God or you're going to be beheaded, that you would be so strong in that conviction, you'd say, go ahead and take my head off. You might even say it like that if you want to. It doesn't matter. But I'm talking about, someone said, what's the difference between a preference and a conviction? A conviction is something you're willing to die for. A preference is, well, okay. But not a conviction. So I think these ought to be strong, strong convictions. So we've read verse 4. I've quoted it once also. The world was ready to receive her Messiah. God sent him right on time. We all know that. We all agree with that. So as I mentioned, let's suppose that didn't happen. I will also say this. This is not a scholarly message. This is very, you know, you ever hear someone say, I like to teach with the KISS system. You know what the KISS system is? Keep it simple, stupid, okay? This would qualify as pretty simple and not scholarly at all. But I do want you to write some of these references down because we are talking more about evangelism. And many of these references that I give you, you will learn to incorporate into your sharing of the gospel from time to time because you ultimately, I pray, will learn that you don't witness to the same people the same way all the time. Let me give you a quick illustration on that, and then I'll move on, but I don't have a long message. If you're talking to a Catholic, you don't really have to convince them that Jesus is God. They already know that. They know the Trinity. Now, if you're talking to a Jehovah's Witness, it's the dead opposite. They don't believe the Trinity. They don't believe Jesus is God. So what I'm trying to explain is sometimes we witness to different people different ways. Sometimes when somebody, you're witnessing to somebody and you mention the fact of sin, oh, I'm a sinner, I've done some things, and it's okay. You don't need to try to convince them they're a sinner. They already know that. And so you do it, but there's some people that won't admit their sin. And so then you try to show them scriptures more strong on that particular thing. So write these down. I hope you'll use them sometimes in your witnessing. But what happens if Jesus doesn't show up? What's missing? Number one, there would be no truth. There'd be no truth. The Bible says in John 14:6, that's a verse I use quite often in witnessing, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And by the way, he's the true truth. I mean, he is it. He is the only truth in that way. He's the only way in that way. In a world that wants truth, you know where the answer is? The answer is in Jesus. And he gave us truth. Now look over here at John chapter 8. You might use this when you're witnessing John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. So let's say you're talking to somebody and they don't believe the Bible. They don't believe the Bible's the Word of God. And so this is one of the references that you might cite. Verse 31. And then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth. If you continue in the word of God, you know the truth. And it says this, and the truth shall make you free. Don't you want to have the truth make you free? And you might use that. Anyway, Jesus is truth. I can tell everybody in the world where they can find truth. They can find truth in the Word of God. You can pick up your old King James Bible. It's never going to let you down. You're going to find truth there. People are looking for truth. I can tell you in America where we all know today that you can't find truth. And that's with the government. Okay? This is just bizarre. But the Bible is truth. The Word of God is truth. You don't have to look any further than Jesus. You don't have to look any further than your Bible. There's truth there. Now, here's how simple it really should be. If we have a problem, the first place we should look is where? The Bible. What's the Bible say on that problem? Or you say, well, Pastor, I've got some things that the Bible doesn't cover specifically. I know that. But the Bible does have principles that apply to that specifically. So while it may not bring up that exact, and well, the Bible doesn't say I can't smoke. Well, no, it doesn't. But it does have principles that are very clearly would indicate to you that that's sinful and wrong, right? So that's what I'm talking about when I say that. Now, that's how simple it ought to be. You go to the Bible, you find the exact thing, or you find principles that apply to a situation. Because the Bible doesn't address everything, but it does give principles for everything. The Bible is where we learn about Jesus. But you just think about that. So if Jesus doesn't come, there'd be no truth. Now, the next few are all similar, but they're stated a different way. There would, secondly, be no eternal life. We would have no eternal life. We wouldn't look for it. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. How long is eternal, or how long is everlasting? Forever, man. And when somebody puts their faith in him, you know what you were given? You know what I was given? I was given eternal, everlasting life. But what if the Father didn't give the Son? What if Jesus didn't come? There'd be no eternal life, and you know ultimately what would happen to all of us? We'd all perish. Just think if Galatians 4:4 wasn't in the Bible. We would all be headed for a devil's hell. We'd perish. You know what the word perish means? To perish is to suffer complete ruin or destruction. Now, how does that sound? Doesn't sound very good to me. Doesn't sound good at all. By the way, there is only one way to eternal life, and that's through Jesus. There is one way. Now, I mentioned this thing with eternal life. This is one of the ways we start a conversation when we witness to people. Do you know for sure that you would have eternal life? Or do you know for sure that you go to heaven when you die? I usually, if I use that question, say, are you 50, 75, or 100% sure if you die today, you go to heaven? Because it gives them an option other than yes or no. And so a lot of times they'll say 50% or whatever. And then you'll say, or they might say, no, I don't think I'd have eternal life. Well, if you knew the kind of person I was, you'd agree with me on that too, by the way. Anyway, they actually say something similar to that every now and again. But if you could be 100% sure, would you like to be 100% sure? Some will say this. Nobody can be 100% sure. And quite a few people will say that. Where's a good reference to say, well, God says we can know we can be 100% sure? 1 John 5:13. Write that down if you don't know that. So you'll be talking to somebody, and listen, that comes up quite often, to be honest. Nobody can know for sure they're going to go to heaven when they die. I know for sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Most all of you here know for sure you're going to heaven when you die. I mean, you know that. The Bible tells you you can know that. But just think, no Jesus, no truth. No Jesus, no eternal life. Thirdly, it's the same. I'm saying the same thing. No Jesus, no salvation. Acts 4:12. There is no other name given among There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Is that right? I think I got it. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Okay, I got it. That's it. Now you're going to talk to people that'll say something like this. Well, you're going to go to heaven your way, and we're going to go to heaven my way. No. No, that doesn't work that way. There would be no salvation, and salvation is only through Jesus. If you were drowning, you need somebody to throw out a lifeline. They throw out that lifeline and pull you in, and they would rescue you. People are drowning. They're drowning in sin. And you know what Jesus is? He's the lifeline. That's why we sing that song, Throw Out the Lifeline. We are saved from our sins. One of the words the Bible uses to describe people that don't know Jesus is lost. People are lost in their trespasses and sins, and they're without hope of eternal life, and we needed to be saved. And because we needed to be saved, we needed a Savior. And when we trust Jesus, we're saved from the penalty of sin. We are saved from that penalty of perishing. We are saved from the power of sin because the Spirit of God moved into us, and now we have a new nature within inside of us, but the old one didn't go away. But we can have power over sin. And one day, praise the Lord, we will be saved from the presence of sin. But salvation gives us an inheritance. All the promises of God are in him, yea, Paul said, in him we say amen. So, fourthly, here's another one. Again, they're all similar. There'd be no forgiveness of sins. Now, Ephesians 1:7 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. When I preached through the book of Ephesians the first time, I don't even know that there has been a second time. But anyway, when I preached through the book of Ephesians the first time, I said, man, this has got to be the greatest verse in the Bible right here. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Praise the Lord, our sins are forgiven. Sin is the problem, and Jesus is the solution to the sin problem, and our sins are gone. We stand guilty before God, every single one of us, and the only solution to that problem, the biggest problem in the world is sin. The only solution is Jesus. There would be no forgiveness of sins. So you're witnessing to somebody. You could say, look, you need to have your sins forgiven. And only Jesus can forgive you of your sins. You could use that reference. The sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary satisfied the just demands of God. Isaiah states that. It was what God demanded. It wasn't what God suggested. It was what God demanded. Nothing you or I can do can satisfy the demands of God, the just demands of God, except repent of our sin and put our faith in Jesus. That's it. And by the way, God demands that too. He doesn't suggest it if you feel like it. The author of Hebrews says that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. There has to be remission. But it can't be anybody's blood. It can't be my blood or your blood. It's got to be the blood of the Lamb. And the only one person's blood that can take away the sin problem, and you know this, is the blood of Jesus. A perfect, sinless blood sacrifice is what Jesus made. So when we say and believe with all of our hearts, I will trust what he did to pay my sin debt, my sins are forgiven. My debt is paid in full. We get forgiveness of sins. Now you think of this. No Jesus, there's no life, There's no truth, there's no eternal life, there's no salvation, there's no forgiveness of sins. Fifthly, there's no hope. Why don't you take your Bible and turn to Titus? We'll read a few verses there in a moment. One of the Proverbs says, the heart deferred maketh the heart sick. You know one of the saddest people you ever meet in the world is somebody that has absolutely no hope. Oh, it's just sad. It makes them, their heart sick. You know what the world needs? The world needs hope. As a believer, I have hope. I don't hope so. We know so. I have hope of eternal life. I have hope of being with my blessed Redeemer, my blessed Savior, my Deliverer who delivered me from the penalty and the power and the guilt of sin. We have hope to see him face to face in all of his glory. Fanny Crosby saying, I shall see him by and by. We have that hope. Look at chapter 1 of Titus, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. I tell you, we use this verse on our display at the fair. We got three boxes. This is the middle box. It says, name three things God. It's just an eye catcher to try to get the conversation started. Name three things God can't do. And the middle one says, God cannot lie. And we use this verse most of the time. There's one in Malachi also, but in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie. It says God can't lie. One guy says to me, well, I was at the fair one day, and he was drunk. You usually don't do very well witnessing to drunks anyway. He says, ha, Old Testament. I said, that's not in the Old Testament. That's in the New Testament. Tried to pretend he was a Bible scholar, but he was drunk. He made a mistake. But anyway, I that was funny. Look at chapter 3 and verse 13. Actually, look at verse 7. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, that's just a tremendous blessing. Look at chapter 2 and verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope. What is that blessed hope? The appearing of our Lord Jesus. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That verse also combines God and Jesus as the same, except to the Jehovah Witnesses, they do say that separates them there. But if the divine name of God is I Am, and the first and the last, you have one first and you have one last. Because one Jehovah Witness lady said, well, they're coming together. I said, you have one, what do you got, two first and two seconds? You can't have two first and two last. Huh. Her husband, she tried to keep talking, her husband didn't. But listen, Jesus is God. And don't let them try to take that verse and destroy that truth on you. So, no Jesus, no real, meaningful hope. Number six, there'd be no grace. In Romans chapter 5, you'd have to know your Bible fairly well to probably remember these two references. But verses 2 and 10, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You know what that is? That's the grace of God. You know this, right? We are saved by faith, through grace. We are saved by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. There is saving grace. He didn't have to give us his grace, but he gave us his grace. But what if he didn't come? No grace. By sending Jesus, he gave it to us. Not because we deserve it. We don't deserve it. But he gave it to us. Someone said, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. It costs Christ deeply. But if there's no Jesus, there's no saving grace. If there's no Jesus, there's no serving grace. We not only get saving grace, we get serving grace. It's the grace of God that allows us to serve him. He graces us with spiritual gifts. You ever pray for somebody and, like, you're not really sure how to totally pray for them? So, you know, I do this. Sometimes I simply pray, Lord, grace him with your grace. Because the Spirit of God knows what I mean, even when I don't know what I mean. And he does that. But I pray that. He graces us with spiritual gifts. His grace allows us to live a holy life in a wicked world. You can't do it on your own. I can't do it on my own, but I can by the grace of God. We need grace to help meet other people's needs. We need grace to endure trials. We need grace for the difficulties we face. It's the grace of God that gets us through those times. Praise the Lord for his grace. I think grace is a wonderful... I have a book in my library. I think I gave it to Brother Knopf to take with him when he left, when he was going to the Philippines. I sent him a couple boxes of books with him. But the title of the book was Grace. That's what it was. Seventhly, look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. There'd be no heavenly mercy. Now, you like grace, I like grace, but I also like mercy. Verse 4 says this, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Aren't you glad that God is rich in mercy? You know what? God's never going to run out of mercy. It's like, okay, I might have put a $20 bill in my pocket. I'm not sure. That's, if I did, I got it. If I don't, I don't. But when I spend it, it's gone. God's mercy is never gone. He never runs out of mercy. We don't get what we deserve in mercy. If there was no Jesus, there would be no way for God to extend us that mercy, and then we would get what we deserve. And trust me on this, you don't want what you deserve. Last week I said you can't stoop so low that Jesus can't stoop a little lower and pick you up. He can. That wouldn't be true. That wouldn't be true if God wasn't a God of mercy. But he is. Eighthly, there'd be no joy. Now let's turn back to the Christmas stories in Luke chapter 2. Verse 10. The angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." This is a great joy announcement. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And look back at Matthew chapter 2. I got this sinus thing going. I apologize for clearing my throat so much. When they saw the star, verse 10, Matthew 2:10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding, what? Great joy. We sing that song, joy, 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 joy. Listen, without Jesus, there's no joy. There's no joy. It's gone. Christmas ought to be the most joyful time of the year. And can I say this? Christians ought to be the most joyful people in the world. But some aren't. There is a, I don't know how to say it. This is why I wrote it down. There's a lack of a happy-go-lucky kind of a living that really ought to be what goes on in the Christian's life. Because they've learned to trust God. They've learned to be content no matter what's going on. And, you know, they don't need to make mountains out of every molehill because, you know, God's in control and it's going to be okay and he's going to take care of it. And there's Christians that are worry warts, but there's really no need to worry. God's in control. I mean, we get concerned about certain things, but there's worry. Did you know 95% of the things you worry about never even happen? Now, what does God give? He gives joy. How does he give it? He gives joy unspeakable and full of glory, a peaceful, calm delight in all of the circumstances of life. No Jesus, you wouldn't stand at Christmas and sing, joy, joy, joy. Because there wouldn't be any joy, joy, joy. What number am I on? 9. There'd be no love. No, not true love. The Bible says in John, I refer back to John 3:16, "For God so loved." The verse I use a lot when I'm witnessing more than John 3:16 is Romans 5:8, because a lot of times I stick to Romans, but not all the time. "But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We need to understand God's love that he has for us. I don't know if you know this or not, but there was a lady last Sunday morning, and I talked to her Sunday night, and she told me she never believed God loved her until Sunday morning. And I used an illustration that there's some people in my office that can't say God loves me. That would have been her. Isn't that? You know what? Thank God I've never been there. Don't ever tell somebody this. Yeah, I know what you're going through. Because you know something? There's a good chance you don't have any idea what they're going through. I've had some things happen to me in life where people say, "Well, Pastor, I know what you're going through." And my sister-in-law, one time I said, "You don't have a clue as to what I'm going through if you know the truth." Finally, she stopped and she says, "You know, you're right, I don't." I said, "That's not the wisest thing you can tell people. I don't know what it's like to think God doesn't. I'm not sure God loves me. I've been so wicked and so vile, there's no way God could love me." What a wonderful truth it is to think, God loves me. Man, that's wonderful. But there's some people that don't know that. But I will tell you this, if Jesus didn't come, there would be no love. We need to understand that God love that he has for us. Look what he did for us. He gave his only son. I kind of like the idea that God loves me, to be honest about it. I knew me before I was saved. You knew you before you were saved. You weren't lovable, but God loved you anyway. Here's another truth. I'm not always all that lovable today either. You know that? And I'll bet you have days in your life where you're not all that lovable either. But aren't you glad God always loves us no matter what? God still loved me before I was saved, and praise the Lord, God still loves me now that I am saved. It's kind of one of those simple truths that just kind of blows you away. And then tenthly, you know what there wouldn't be? There'd be no truth. There'd be no eternal life. There'd be no salvation. There'd be no forgiveness of sin. There'd be no hope. There'd be no grace. There'd be no mercy. There'd be no joy. There'd be no love. And ultimately, there would be no Christmas. You know that? Because all those things begin at the Christmas story. When God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. That's where it all started. And because of that is where it started. If there were no gifts, and if there were no decorations, it'd still be Christmas. Because Jesus is all about Christmas. Because God gave. We will all enjoy all of those things, and I'm glad we do. But the greatest Christmas gift ever given was given just a little over 2,000 years ago when God gave his only begotten Son. When he gave us Jesus. And with that came all of those things that we are so richly blessed. Praise his holy name. Father, we thank you for your wonderful plan of salvation. When you gave us the gift of eternal life. I thank you that you gave Jesus to do all of the other things that I mentioned this morning. I thank you that you gave him out of a heart of love for lost sinners that were unlovable. I thank you that you loved me. I thank you that you saved me. I thank you that you shed your blood just for me. I shall be eternally grateful. Because of that, Lord, not only do I desire to see us use some of these verses that I shared as we share the gospel, but also to have a greater appreciation, to just think about, what if Jesus didn't come? None of those things would even be true. And I could have added more. We wouldn't even be here today. Our whole life would have gone in a different direction. Some of these people sitting here today have probably been dead. Some would have been in jail. Who knows where we'd be? We have no idea. But Lord, your grace and your goodness and your giving of your son, and Jesus actually did come right on time. You sent him into this world. We're so grateful. We love you. We love him. And Lord, the announcement that the angels made, he brought great joy. Thank you that we can stand and sing this time of year, joy, joy, joy. Thank you that we can be content no matter what. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve your grace. We certainly don't deserve your mercy either. But we are so thankful for it all. Now help us to ponder these things in our hearts. Just think about what would happen if Jesus didn't come. In his holy name I pray. Amen. Faith, would you pray? Christian, would you pray and just give worship to the Lord for sending his son, because he didn't have to. And if you're here today, and I don't know that there is any, but if you don't know Jesus, we'd love to introduce you to Jesus. But if you've never really thought about, well, what if Jesus didn't? Think about how bad life would be. Think about how bad things would be. right. Father, thank you for all that you gave us, and it all started the very first Christmas when you sent your son. We have a Redeemer, and we are the redeemed, and we are so blessed and so thankful. Give us a good day as we ponder these things and as we continue here teaching the young people the Word of God in Sunday school classes. I pray, Lord, that the van will have many kids on it this morning. I pray that the Sunday school teachers will have an ability today to communicate the Word of God to them, the junior church workers a little bit later on as well. And Lord, give us good services. Thank you that we can worship you and ponder some of the things. Well, what if? But it is the truth that you sent your son. We're so thankful in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you got a little extra time.